So I'm not a huge Winter Olympics guy, all right? I like the Summer Olympics, me likey the track and field, racing, you know, people going head-to-head. There's a lot of Winter Olympic sports where there's a lot of judging involved. And I'm not a huge fan of the judging because I feel like sometimes that can be, you know, real subjective, right? Like figure skating, for instance, is one of those, you know, I'm amazed, don't get me wrong, by what they can do. I just don't necessarily love what they do. But one of the things that I love about watching figure skaters is when they do that little twirly thing where they spin really fast. You know what I'm talking about? That's the technical term, the twirly thing where they spin really fast, right? And what always amazes me about that is how they can do that and then be done, right? And then go into some kind of triple double axel thing without falling flat on their face, right? Have you ever done the little baseball bat game where you put your head down on the baseball bat and you spin around and then you try to walk in a straight line or run in a straight line? What happens to most of us if you're human, right? You fall flat on your face or you can't walk a straight line, right? Because there's something that happens to your whole, you know, your body, right? And there's weird things that go on. You lose your balance. And so I'm always amazed at how they can just spin so fast. And then all of a sudden they just come to a dead halt. They don't fall over. It's like nothing, right? Well, the reason that they're able to do that is that they use a really special technique where they find a spot, one spot. Now, I don't know how they do this while they're spinning so fast, but they do it. They find this one spot and they focus on that one spot. They lock eyes with that spot. And what it does is it holds them in place. It keeps them from getting disoriented. It keeps them from losing their balance when they stop. And I started thinking about that. I started thinking about how so often in our life, doesn't life want to just spin you around like crazy sometimes? It does me. Like from week to week, from day to day, there's always something that just gets me spinning. And my tendency is this. Maybe I'm the only one, but I don't think so. My tendency is to begin to look inward, to try to figure out, okay, why is this happening to me? Well, what am I going to do to solve or fix this situation? Right? I begin to turn inward. But what I believe as Christians, as followers of Jesus, we should be doing when life gets us spinning, the last thing we should be doing is looking inward. We should be looking out, right? There is a focal point that we should be putting our eyes on, and his name is Jesus Christ. And as we put our focus on him, it doesn't matter how fast we get spinning in this life. It doesn't matter what comes our way. If we will stay focused, if we will stay fixated on that one thing, that one focal point, Jesus Christ, it will keep us from flying out of control. It will keep us from losing our balance, right? And when all that finally stops, we will be able to stand firm in who we are, in our identity, and to have joy. See, we've been talking about joy. We've been talking about happiness now for several weeks. We're in a series that we're calling Happy in the New Year. Happy in the New Year. And what is it? What are the things that as Christians, as followers of Jesus, we should be doing if we want to actually have joy, if we want to find and discover joy, and if we want to keep it? As we move into week 3 today, there's something that, whether we realize it or not, will absolutely steal and kill our joy if we allow it to. And that is selfishness. Being self-centered, looking inward, constantly looking inside at what our needs are and what we need and what we want. The more we do that, and the less we are focused outward, the less we are focused on Christ and his mission, the more miserable we will be. See, I'm not inside all of your brains, frankly. I don't want to be. Not really wanting to know all that's going on inside your heads. And you don't want to be in mine, I'm sure. But I know this. I know that most of our thought life is on what we need and what we want. Come on, can we be honest today, right? Right now, you're thinking about what you're going to eat for lunch, probably. Maybe not. That's what I'm often thinking about, because I'm often thinking about food, right? What am I going to eat for lunch today? You might be thinking, how am I going to get that project done at work this week? How am I going to fix this situation that I can't seem to fix? How am I going to get what I need? How am I going to get what I want? Right? That's the typical thought process that's going through our minds. Very rarely are we thinking consistently, is our thought life consistently on, what am I going to do for others? How am I going to serve others today? How many of us, come on, be honest, do we wake up in the morning and go, how am I going to serve other people today? Most of us don't. And even if we have to serve other people, right? If you are a parent, if you have a job where you're in a service industry, right? You wake up and you're serving people right from the start most of the time. But is it your first thought? Is it the thing that you're really passionate about? Or is what you're thinking about like, okay, I gotta figure out what I need to do for me today? I think it's the latter, right? Something I am consistently being taught by my Savior, something that I'm growing in day by day, and you know, praise God, he's moved me from a place of complete selfishness and complete self-centeredness to just, you know, mildly self-centered most of the time. I'm a work in progress. But he's teaching me that the more self-centered I am, the more I am focused on me and what I need and what I want. Come on, this is just a fundamental truth of life. I think we know this, even if you don't believe in God. The more self-centered I am, the more miserable I am. I am miserable when I'm worried and constantly fixated on what I am getting, or most of the time, more specifically, what I'm not getting. And the opposite, the inverse of that is true. The more I am focused on serving others, the more I am actually focused on trying to help other people's needs be met, the more joy I actually have, the more happiness I find myself living in. And that's not a coincidence, guys. That's not a coincidence. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, those of us who put our faith in him, was the most selfless person on the planet who ever walked the earth. Everything he did was for the good of others. And don't miss this, he was also the most joy-filled person who ever walked the planet. Again, that's not a coincidence. They are directly correlated. They are directly related. The more I am outward focused, the more I am focused on those around me, the more joy I have. It goes up, right? The more I'm focused on myself, the more my joy goes down. That's the equation, if you will. The joy factor, if you will. And so today what I want to do is I want to spend a couple of minutes talking about this. Because as a church, as a body, as a family who are trying to be on mission together, yeah, I want you to have joy. I believe your Heavenly Father wants you to have joy. I absolutely believe that. But it is never going to be found in self-seeking and self-serving pleasures. It is only going to be found when we begin to actually get outside of ourselves, to begin to focus on Christ, his mission for us, and begin to live for him and to live to serve him and to serve others. And that is not a message that we are getting from the world around us, is it? It's countercultural to what we are being taught. Every single commercial that you watch, what is it telling you? You want this thing for you. Because if you get that thing, it will make you happy, right? It's a lie. It's the opposite of the truth. So I want to look at the life of Jesus for just a couple of minutes here today. I believe as followers of him, we're called to be outward focused in the same way that he was. And so I want to look at a couple of different situations here. Because this is more, if we look at the life of Jesus, this is more than just an attitude, if you will. Right? It's not just an attitude of saying, oh, I'm going to be selfless. I'm going to serve others. There's action that actually has to come with this. And as we begin to do it more, as we begin to actually serve more, because I don't know about you, there are a lot of days, come on, I'll be honest with you, I don't feel like serving other people. I think we would all say that. Right? But I think there's a discipline to it. And as we do it more, we will find that we are filled up with more joy. We'll find that it actually becomes easier. The less we think about self and the more we think about others, the more we'll want to do for others and the less we'll want for ourselves. It's like when I eat chocolate chips. I have a little bit of a chocolate chip eating issue. All right, we have a little bin of them in our house. My wife actually has to hide them now. I asked her to do that, get them out of reach, easy reach from me, right? Because the more chocolate chips I eat, you know, I eat a couple and it's like, okay, that was good. I go back for a couple more and I go back for a couple more. And before I know it, I've gone back about 20 times, right? And the more I eat them, the more I'm thinking about them, the more I want them, right? It's the exact same way with how we serve others or serve ourselves. The more I'm thinking about myself, serving myself, the more I want to serve myself. And the more I start thinking about others and want to serve others, the more I want to do that. And I start forgetting about myself. So there's a passage of scripture found in John chapter 4. And I want to talk about just what kind of Jesus modeled for us, if you will. He didn't just talk a big game. Jesus didn't. He actually made serving others the mission of his life. He lived this out. And he lived it out in a couple of ways. And I think this is so challenging and convicting for me. And I want this to be challenging and convicting for us as a church. Because this isn't just about us having joy. It's about us having impact, right? Come on, church. We're here. We're in this world. We're here for a reason. And it's not just for our for us to consume, for our consumption, but for us to give, for us to serve, for us to make an impact on the kingdom. And so Jesus, in this particular passage of scripture that we're going to read in John chapter 4, and I'm going to summarize it a little bit because it's a really long story. I encourage you to go and actually read this whole account because it's a really great illustration of what we're going to talk about today. But there was a woman who had five husbands. We don't know that at first when we first begin reading this account. But she's living in this town in a place called Samaria. And Samaria was basically the, you know, no man's land. If you were a Jew, you don't go there. We're not interested in interacting with those people, right? We don't like them. We're certainly not going to serve them in any way. We don't want to help them in any way. They're on their own, right? Jesus comes onto the scene. He's got a completely different mentality. And if you've studied Jesus, if you've studied the scriptures before, you know this, right? Jesus has a heart for people. He loves people. He wants to see them thrive. He wants to see them have joy, right? And he wants to see them enter into the kingdom. And so Jesus and his disciples, they've just gotten done doing some ministry activities and they're traveling and they need to go through this area called Samaria to get to where they need to get to next. Now, most people in those days, particularly if you were a rabbi, if you were somebody who was considered super religious, had it kind of together, if you will, you didn't go through Samaria. I mean, you just walking anywhere near there would have made you what they would say unclean. Right? You didn't go there. Jesus, on the other hand, decides we're going right through Samaria. And that's the first thing I want us to see about this passage that we're going to look at today. Jesus made the conscious decision to go where no one wanted to go so that he could reach no one or the people that no one wanted to reach. Let me say that again. He made the conscious decision, Jesus did, to go where no one wanted to go to reach the people that no one wanted to reach. And so they get to this town, and there's a well. Jesus stops at this well, and the other disciples, they go into town to get lunch, to get food. Jesus knows exactly what he's doing. He knows there's about to be a divine appointment here, and this woman comes in the middle of the day. It's high noon with her bucket to fill that up at the well to get water. First thing we need to understand about that is women didn't come to the well in the middle of the day when it was the hottest time of the day. They came in the early morning or they came in the evening when it was cool. Why? Because you don't want to roast while you're getting that water, right? Sometimes it was a long walk to get to that well. This particular well, scripture tells us, was actually Jacob's well. It was way on the outskirts of town. There were lots of wells that were closer than the well that she went to, and that's important information. Why did she choose this well at that time of day? Because she was ashamed. Because she was an outcast in her own town. She was not well-liked. She had five husbands. She was on her fifth. She wasn't doing things that she should be doing. She felt ashamed. And so she came when she knew no one else would be at that well. She went to the furthest one at the worst time of day so that she could avoid everybody. Only problem she did not anticipate is that you cannot avoid Jesus when he wants to find you. And so Jesus shows up at this well. And he has this interaction with her. And I want to read you, this is to me the most important part of this whole story. I'm just going to read one little snippet of this. It says, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, you are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. We need to understand the cultural context here. Not only was Jesus interacting with a Samaritan, he's interacting with a Samaritan woman. In those days, rabbis, again, these religious elite, they didn't interact with women. They didn't talk to women, let alone a woman who is a Samaritan woman, who's considered, you know, an entire city, an entire town, a region, if you will, of outcasts. And yet, what did Jesus do? He went to her. And what I love about Jesus is that Jesus is willing to cross the universe to get to those who he wants to reach. Right? First and foremost, he left heaven, the perfection, the beauty, the incredibleness that we can't even really fathom how great it is there. He left that to come into this world. So he crossed that boundary, right? And then he was willing to cross every boundary, every racial, ethnic, socioeconomic boundary that there are to reach this woman. To enter into relationship with her for a purpose. To serve her. To reach out to her. And that's the first thing I want us to see today, church. As his church, we have a responsibility to model our Lord and our Savior, don't we? To follow Christ, to try to be like him. We know we will never perfectly be like him, but we are making an effort. We've got to do the same. This is the practical application, right, of being selfless. Am I willing to not simply just be selfless in attitude, but to actually go to the people that need to be reached the most? The people that nobody else wants to reach. The people that nobody else wants to serve. It's great to serve the people that are easy to serve. There's nothing wrong with that. But too often, the people who nobody wants to serve are getting left out. As his church, he's called us to model his lifestyle, to go, to reach out to them, right? Why? And this is so critical. It's really for two reasons. We are to serve, we are to reach out and not be inward focused. Why? Because we want to meet people's needs, first and foremost. Their physical and emotional needs. Those human, those deep human longings, those deep human needs. This woman, when Jesus has this encounter with her, what happens after this, what transpires after this is this kind of long go-around where Jesus shares with her that he has water for her that's so much more life-giving than the water she's drawing out of that well. He says, I have a living water for you. I want you to experience salvation. I want you to experience this incredible thing that it is to have a relationship with me, to be set free from your sin, to be set free from your shame and all of that guilt that you're carrying around with you, and to be set free to live in joy and to be part of my mission in this world. He wants all of that for her. But first and foremost, what did he have to do? He had to meet that immediate felt need. Now, I think a lot of times we think of felt needs as something physical. And sometimes it is. Sometimes somebody just needs a cup of water. Sometimes someone just needs a meal. But in this particular case, this woman, you know what her felt need was? To belong. To not feel like she was an outcast. And yeah, you know what? And I think this is what's so amazing to me about Christ. Was she living in sin? Was she doing things she should not be doing? Yes, she absolutely was. And Jesus called her out on that. He spoke the truth to her and said, you can't do that anymore. Don't do that. But you need to understand something. I have come to bring a message to all people, not just the people in Jerusalem, not just the people of Israel, but the people of the entire world. And that includes Samaria. I have come so that you don't have to feel like an outcast anymore, so that you don't have to feel that shame anymore. And so he meets that need. We have to understand that the historical and just the context and the background of what's happening here. For Jesus, a male rabbi, to have met her at that well when nobody else would was so huge. She was stunned. Listen to what she said. You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. She's like, what is going on here? How can you ask me for a drink? In other words, Jesus, how can you be interacting with me? I thought I was unworthy. I didn't think I was welcome in your presence because of the things that I have done. Jesus is like, that's not how it works in my kingdom. No, you're not going to go on sinning. You can't do that. There's some changes that you do have to make, but you need to understand this. You are welcome here. You are welcome in my presence. And so he meets that need, right? He meets that felt need of hers to belong, to not feel like this outcast. And then what did he do? He met her most important need. He served her by sharing the gospel with her, talking to her about the greatest news that she will ever hear. How to experience salvation, how to experience a new life. One that is not predicated on what you do or how well you perform, but on what Jesus Christ is going to do for her. And what I love about this story is that it changes everything. It changes everything for this woman. She leaves that well. The disciples come back. They come back with their lunch. She leaves. She goes into town and she starts telling everybody about this Jesus. You have to hear about this guy I met at the well. He told me everything about my life and I've never met him before. In other words, there's something supernatural about this guy. He's not your average rabbi. He told me everything there is to know. Come and see. Come and see him. Right? And so this act, this one act of Jesus meeting this woman at the well, this outcast who did not feel like she belonged, led to her going to her town unashamedly now. And I think that should blow our minds. This is a woman who was afraid to go to the well at the appropriate time, because she was afraid of being an outcast in front of all her peers. She's now walking up to people and telling them about Jesus. He's completely taken her felt need and her spiritual need away. And guess what? There's a joy inside of her now. And she cannot contain it. She's got to tell people about this Jesus. What I love about Scripture is it tells us, again, I encourage you to go read this whole story. It's long, but it's powerful. It says that many people, not a few, not one or two, many people came to believe in Jesus that day because of this woman. Because Jesus was willing to serve her, to reach out to her, to go to her, to cross those boundaries. She then went and crossed the boundaries. You know, maybe it wasn't a physical boundary, right? But there was a boundary between her and her own people. She crossed that boundary in order to reach those people. She began to get outside of herself. I've been healed now. I've been transformed. I have a joy. I got to go tell people about this. She could not contain it. And church, Come on. Jesus has done something miraculous in my life. He has changed me. He has given me a hope and a future, a brand new life. He has put his Holy Spirit inside of me. He's given me his discernment, his wisdom, his joy. How can I not want that for others? As his church, as his people, that's our calling. To serve the world around us, to reach out to the world around us in the same way that Jesus did and modeled for us, and then in the same way. In the same way that this Samaritan woman did. When you are changed by Christ in that way, there should be just an insatiable desire for us to help other people experience that. Why? Because we want them to have that same joy, right? I think we should, at least. If somebody hadn't done that for me, if somebody hadn't come to me at some point in my life and shared that with me, where would I be today? Boy, that's a great question to ask. That's a great question to reflect on. I'm so thankful that they did. I'm so thankful that they were willing to get outside of themselves and speak to me about the greatest news that I will ever hear. I love this encounter that happens in Mark chapter 2, starting in verse 16. It says, when the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples. So Jesus, sitting down, he's having some lunch with the worst of the sinners. The tax collectors, they were the worst of the worst in people's eyes. Swindlers and cheats, cheating their own people. The religious teachers, they come and they say, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said to them, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I haven't come to call the righteous, but sinners. That's what Jesus came for. Yeah, he did miracles and he healed people and he met felt needs, but why? So that he could meet their spiritual needs. So that he could heal us of our sin. That's why Jesus came. And so today, I believe he has set an example for us. He's modeled this for us. He's challenged us in this. And my question to us, church, is this. What does that mean for us actually, like in our day-to-day living? How are we actually going to, live this out, if you will? We have to become a people, church. We have to become a people who live a lifestyle of outreach. It can't just be something that we do here and there or occasionally. When I think about the life of Jesus, he did not spend 3 years of his ministry occasionally serving others, occasionally doing outreach. He did not spend 3 years of his life putting outreach programs into place. Not that there's anything wrong with programs. No, Jesus spent his life living to serve, first and foremost his heavenly Father, and then living to serve others, which is serving his heavenly Father. When we serve others, when we reach out to others with the intent to meet their felt needs and meet their spiritual needs ultimately, we're serving our heavenly Father. And there is a joy that comes from that. And that's what I want us to see today, church. Most people, they will go through their entire life, for the most part, serving themselves. And it will be a battle and it will be a struggle. But as I said when we began this little talk that we're having here, there's a direct correlation and a direct relationship to the more I serve others, the more joy I have. The more I serve myself, the more miserable I become. We have been called to a mission, church. We have been called to a mission, and I really believe this. It's a mission for joy. It is. It's a mission that will increase our joy if we will begin to live it out. There's a quote by a guy named L.S.A. Fuller. I want to read this to you. says to put others into touch with Christ is the supreme joy of the Christian. Let me say that again. To put others into touch with Jesus is the supreme joy of the Christian. And I will tell you this firsthand. There is nothing like introducing someone to Jesus Christ and seeing them get it and watching their life turn around and be changed. In a week, next week, make sure I'm getting this right. Yes, next week, we are going to be holding baptisms here. I can't tell you how exciting and how big of a smile Baptism Sunday brings to my face. There is something about seeing another person put their faith in Christ and seeing their lives change, seeing what they were like before and what they're like now. There's a joy, an incredible joy that comes from that. I can't think of anything better. I really can't. In all of my years, in all of my experience, nothing has brought me more joy than that. Church, we have to have the mindset that it's of the utmost importance for us to be reaching out. Or what does Jesus say? It is more blessed to give than to receive. That word blessed, in the original Greek, it means happy. It will make you more happy to give. It will make you more happy to serve than it will for you to receive. It takes the focus off of ourselves, right? When we are serving others, right? It brings a joy to us when we serve others. Think about it. I'll put it in these terms. If I have to be happy, if my needs have to be met, if my wants have to be met in order for me to be happy, then I am always going to have to be having good things happening to me in order to have joy. And we all know the reality is that ain't happening. Bad stuff happens to us sometimes. We don't always get what we want, right? But if my joy comes, come on, don't miss this. If my joy comes from seeing other people's needs met, I now have an infinite possibility for joy. Every single person that I come in contact with now is an opportunity for my joy to increase as I serve them. Right? That's a powerful perspective change. If our joy comes from serving others, then the possibilities are infinite. And so as a church today, I want to make this really practical, guys. As a church, we care about outreach. We care about serving other people. We care about serving our community. And we care about serving the world. Why? Because this is what Christ has called us to. This is how people's lives are going to be changed, through serving them, through meeting their felt needs, and through introducing them to the gospel, the most important need that they have in their life. And so this year, if you go to our website, we've actually created a brand new page. It's an outreach page. It's a page devoted to how are we going to serve as a church? And I want to give you a couple of things here. Couple of strategies, if you will. To me, these are less programs and they're more strategies, right? Number one, people reaching people. When you go there, that is the first thing that you are going to see. Church, we are the church, right? The people of this church, it's not this building, right? It's not our programs. It's you and I. It's the people who are a part of this thing. Each of us has relational connections. You have people in your life that do not know Christ. You have people in your life who are going to have felt needs on a daily basis. How are you serving them? We want to make it really practical. If you get our newsletter, if you're not on our newsletter, I encourage you to sign up for that. A lot of important information on there. We have thrown out a challenge for February. Love Your Neighbor Night, we're calling it. It's really simple. Find somebody that you work with. Find somebody in your neighborhood, a friend, whoever, that maybe doesn't have a relationship with Christ. If you're a family, find another family and invite them over to dinner some night. Invite them over. Have conversation with them. Find out what's going on in their life. You may not even get an opportunity to share the gospel that night, but you are building a bridge. You are beginning to plant seeds so that you can have the opportunity at some point to hopefully share the gospel with them. We should be, as the church, we should be looking for opportunities to serve in that way. That's like the most simple, tangible, practical thing that we could do. And I know we're living in the age of COVID, and it's been weird for 2 years, but we're coming out of it now, finally. And I feel like we're finally at a place. All right, let's invite those people over. Let's build relationships with those people. Not only that, but we're going to try this year. Again, it's been hard because of COVID, but it's time. We're going to get back out into our community. We're going to begin to serve our community. We partner with an organization called Foster Love Project. Many of you guys know that. We're going to be looking for more opportunities to serve them, to actually volunteer and meet needs where those needs need to be met. We're going to try to get into the local school districts here. We've been trying to get into North Hills School District now for 2 years. And for whatever reason, there's been roadblocks. I really think I told this to the person who's kind of helping me with that outreach. Satan doesn't want us in there. That's the bottom line. He doesn't want us in there. He doesn't want us engaging with that community because he doesn't want us making an impact there. Well, I got news for Satan. You're not stopping us from getting in the North Hills School District. You're not. God's going to make a way when he's ready in his timing. But we're focused on that. We're going to serve them. We're going to do everything we can, right? And then it's not just about our neighborhood, right? It's not just about our community in Pittsburgh. We have actually been called to take the mission of the gospel and to serve the world to the nations. I love what Acts 1:8 says. It says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Where? To Jerusalem, right? Your city, right here where you live. And in all Judea and Samaria, right? Pennsylvania and the United States, and where? To the ends of the earth. From Pittsburgh to PA to USA to Africa. We have a partnership with an organization called New Vines International. It's an amazing organization. Proud to be a part of it. We support them financially. We support them through prayer. And I'm really excited today because we actually happen to have Virgil Hughes, who is the executive director and the founder of New Vines International, here with us today. And I wanted to just be able to bring him up. He's from Virginia. He happened to be up here in Pittsburgh for a couple of days. And I thought, what a cool opportunity to get him in front of us and for him to share how we as a church and how your financial giving is helping that ministry, empowering that ministry, and for him to be able to just talk a little bit about what they do. So Virgil, I want to invite him up. Can we give Virgil a big, big hand, big True North welcome? This is a part of our outreach strategy. Is to not just reach people here, but to go, to cross those boundaries just like Jesus did in every possible way that we can. Virgil is a great friend. He is a guy I've known now for probably, a decade, I bet, close. And I've been in a small group with Virgil, and he has an incredible heart for Africa. He was in the healthcare field for a long time and then retired, which I think is hilarious because he's probably more busy and doing more now than he ever has. And I'm going to let him share a little bit about that here in a second. But what an incredible ministry that they have going on. Thank you guys so much for your support of what they're doing. Go ahead, Virgil.
Thank you, Justin. And thank you as well. Because you, True North Church, have been one of our key partners in one of our key ministries. I'm going to tell you about that in a minute. Real quick about me, I spent a career running healthcare organizations, and most of them were pretty broken, so I was a turnaround guy. And about 2004, I was having so much fun doing that I got diagnosed with colon cancer, and as I went through that, went through it a couple of times, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me and he said, I want you to bless the poor. I didn't have quite Mary's composure, and rather than saying, yes, Lord, your servant's listening, I said, well, don't I have to be alive to do that? And so a couple of months later, Jesus actually appeared to me in my bedroom. He put his hand on my shoulder and said, I'm going to heal you, which was amazing. It took me years to even begin to be able to talk about that. But he did. And as I began to get better, I began to try to figure out, okay, how do I respond to this call? And so I went and did this and went and did that. And I remember one of the, there's an organization that used to operate out of Northway Church. And they would go and feed the poor down under the bridge in Pittsburgh. And so I got involved in that. And I was still healing up, not moving very fast, and couldn't really go down. So I'd just go and make sandwiches and lunch and stuff like that. And I thought, okay, I'm starting to do it. I'm starting to respond to this. And within about 3 months, the couple that was running the ministry separated, which put them at odds with the values of the church. And so that fell apart. And I tried to do a few other things. And nothing really worked. Finally, I said, Lord, you called me to do this. Nothing's working. I'm clueless. What do you want me to do? Show me how to respond. I didn't know it at the time, but that was really the key question. Show me what you want me to do. And long story short, I ended up going on a ministry or on a mission trip. And eventually, that was in, mission trip was in 2012. And I sort of had the vision of microlending as a way to help the poor. Chartered a nonprofit in 2015. Felt led to leave a hospital job. I was running a chain of hospitals in Ohio, and felt led to leave that in 2016. And was starting to look for another job, and Holy Spirit said, No, you're going to go do this full time. ultimately, we ended up setting up an organization that does exactly what Justin was talking about. We try to serve, we consider poverty to be several different types of things. We recognize spiritual poverty. How do you heal that? You bring people to Jesus. Financial poverty. Well, how do you heal that? Lots of training, lots of showing people how to manage money, and then giving them some money or lending them some money to start a business. Poverty of community, of relationship, where people are just isolated. And so what we've done is, and I don't have enough time to really go through all of it, but we've set up a process, a training process that covers those key elements of poverty: spiritual poverty, financial poverty, relational poverty, and poverty of self, self-dignity. Let me read something to you that really made a difference to me when I began thinking about ministry and what am I doing. Listen to this. Guys, I'm speaking to you mostly right now. This is Job. It says, "When I went to the gate of the city and took my seat in the public square, the young men saw me and stepped aside, and the old men rose to their feet. The chief men refrained from speaking and covered their mouths with their hands. The voices of the nobles were hushed, and their tongues stuck to the roof of their mouths. Whoever heard me spoke well of me, and those who saw me commended me." Who doesn't want to be a guy like this? I mean, literally, he walks into the room, and the nobles step aside. The young men sit on the floor, and everybody else puts their hand over their mouth because they don't want to sound stupid. This is a man's man. This is quite a guy. Who doesn't want to be like that? Now, let me say it differently. Who wants to be like that? Raise your hand, because I do. Hello? I don't see many hands out there. There you go. Now listen to this. Whoever heard me spoke well of me, and those who saw me commended me, because I rescued the poor who cried out for help, and the fatherless who had none to assist them. The one who was dying blessed me, and I made the widow's heart sing. I put on righteousness as my clothing, justice was my robe and my turban. I was eyes to the blind and feet to the lame. I was father to the needy, and I took up the case of the stranger. I broke the fangs of the wicked and snatched the victims from their teeth. That's what he did. That's how he lived his life. He wasn't out trying to be some kind of a tough guy. He was out trying to do good, trying to refresh the people who needed it. Our primary program is one where we're trying to help the poor get themselves out of poverty by teaching and training and some capital infusion. Our secondary program is the one that I'm completely passionate about. I can't tell you all the details or all the examples, but in developing countries, women are sexually exploited in ways that you'd be amazed to hear about simply because they're poor and they don't have enough money to say no. And because, I hate to say this, but because perverted men made the rules. When I first began to see that, I was so angry. I literally came home, and for the next 3 months, I was walking around going, how could they do that? If I got them alone, man. I am not kidding. I was furious. But it developed something in me where I said to myself, I am not going to let this stand. Not on my watch. I will not stand before Jesus and say, I did nothing about this. So our second program, we call it Regaining Dignity. It's where we build an infrastructure in a location, and then we're able, through local populations and local churches, to find those women who are being exploited and help them, sometimes overtly, sometimes surreptitiously. We actually have a team right now based in Eldoret that's ministering around the shores of Lake Victoria, where there's incredible perversion I can't even go into. Now, here's what's interesting. True North is our primary financial partner in this. I put out a request, I guess it's now a year and a half ago or something like that. I said, I have to reach this population of women, and I need some money. And I just put it out to donors in my email chain and stuff like that. I got a call from Justin. He said, how much do you need? I did a little calculation. I said, about $7,500. He says, well, I don't like to over-spiritualize, but the money that I have that we got to give away by the end of the year is $7,499.
Yes!
I said, well, I think I can find a buck in there somewhere. So we have built a team in Eldoret, Kenya, and they are going out to villages around the shores of Lake Victoria, and they are dealing with, there's a particular cultural perversion, and I won't go into it, but we actually have a team working with a group of women in a little village called Camarega Beach, and they're starting a new business so that those women don't have to sell themselves. That's the kind of thing. When you begin to ask, Lord, what would you have me do? More specifically, Lord, whose life do you want me to help or change? Things like that, those doors begin to open. So my first reflection is, as you begin to think about reaching out, ask the Lord, whose life do you want me to change? Not just what ministry do you want me to do, because it doesn't usually start like that. I guarantee it. I tried that for years. Lord, what ministry do you want me to do? Nothing. Whose life do you want me to change? Now things are beginning to become clear to me. Another reflection, and Justin said this, I'm just going to use different words. I'll tell you a little story. I was, my second trip to Africa, I was staying in the house of one of the village chiefs. And off the living room, there was a little room there, and this was his bedroom. He gave me his bedroom, and he slept elsewhere in the house. And what happens is, at about 4:30 in the morning, the women get up and they start heating water. And about 6 o'clock in the morning, there's a hand that shoves a bowl of cold water and a little bowl of hot water under the curtain that's the door. And that's your signal to get up and then to wash up. You mix the hot with the cold and you stand in the pot so it captures it, and you pour it over your head, and you try to avoid the little wiggly things because they brought it right from the stream. And so I'm doing this. And all of a sudden, this completely unreasonable anger wells up because I'm dumping this stuff over my head. And it's not very warm, even though there's a little bit of hot water. And I go, God, why do you have me here? Why am I doing this? I thought I'd be retired by now. And the answer came back immediately. I heard a voice, and he says, because I asked. And that was it. Because I asked. And Justin made this point. He was talking about serving yourself. The enemy of ministry is comfort and convenience and what you want to do. So one of the things I do now every morning is I take a cold shower. Just as a reminder, it's not about me. You know, there is no word for retirement in the Bible. There's no concept there. Moses didn't get called till he was 80. How many of us would be saying, sorry, God, I'm retired, you know. I got this plan, and I'm moving into this retirement community. You'll have to find somebody else. No, doesn't work that way. So just a few more minutes, and then I'm going to mention some ways that some of you may be called to work with New Vines. Not everyone. He's got plenty of work for you to do. But there may be some that are called to work with New Vines, particularly given our outreach to women. But I just want to reflect for a minute on what ministry actually looks like. And I am sure that Justin can say amen to this. When I started this, I really didn't know what to do. So I would just start and I'd take some time to pray and then list out what seemed to be the most important things to do and go do them. And 5.5 years later, we now have 5 training centers in Kenya, full-time staff there. We have full-time country director in Uganda, full-time country director in the Ivory Coast. We're working with Teen Challenge Africa and a whole gazillion of other countries that have invited us in and other organizations. My day still looks the same. I get up an hour before my wife. I spend some time meditating, literally listening to what the Holy Spirit says to me about, you know, 2, 3, 4 chapters or verses of Scripture, because I want to know what it's saying to me. I take some time to pray for my wife, then my day. And as I'm doing that, I'm writing down stuff that I think is important. And then I just go, then I just start marching. What's the most important thing on this list today? Get that done. All right, the next most important thing, get that done. I rarely get through the whole list, but I can go to bed knowing that I did what was the most important stuff today. Sometimes I have to take a break, you know, eat lunch, go for a run or something like that. But with the time I'm working, I've spent that time getting the most important thing done. And it hasn't changed. It hasn't changed. And I'll go through months where it feels like, Lord, what progress am I making? I've got 9 other countries that want us, and I don't know how I'm going to find the money for that. And then all of a sudden, boom, God shows up. And this is what Justin was talking about. Talk about joy. When you see God showing up to help you serve these people, that's an awesome, awesome moment. And if I could communicate that to you, I would. I hope you find that for yourself. It is a moment that you won't forget. I'm trying to help these people, and God came in and gave us the resources, or did that, or did the next thing. Holy smokes! What a God. So real quickly, there are a number of ways that if you want to serve with New Vines, that we could put you to work. Everything from I need a halftime bookkeeper to somebody wants to come and get involved in helping to train all the folks in Teen Challenge across Africa. I need somebody to help me with that. Most people are going to do something a little simpler. Things like, you know, an annual fundraising dinner. I've got a dear little old woman in Abidjan, the Ivory Coast, who is an older widow herself, and she did exactly what I'm talking about. She prayed to God and said, Lord, what should I do? Who can I help? God said, well, why don't you go get some donations and take them to those widows over there? That's what she does. She's started a ministry to widows, and she's doing it all by herself. This dear little old lady is reaching out to all these other dear little old ladies. What if somebody were to put together, what if some of you men were to put together an axe throwing night? You know, yeah, everybody goes and you do the axe throwing thing up there in Cranberry, but you bring $100 to donate to this little old lady in Abidjan. Get 20 guys, $2,000. Those are the kinds of things, and I got 110 ideas like that. You know.
We got a guy night coming up.
Oh, yeah, I mean, you can do, paint nights, or you put together a 5K. And I know the guy to coach that. But seriously, there's a ton of things you can do. Probably the way God works is he's got a lot of different things. And so there's stuff that every one of you can do for different ministries, for different people, either here or overseas. A few of you may be called to help New Vines, and we'd be delighted to have you do that. I've got some stuff back there on the back table, one of our recent newsletters. We're going to have a date night, a dinner dance with featuring John Kolb, former Pittsburgh Steeler, April 29th. Stop back and talk. I'd love to get to know you if you're interested in either bringing your wife to a wonderful dinner dance or getting to know about New Vines. Thanks so much.
Thank you, Virgil.
Can't stress it enough, guys. Just the importance of us being the church. And I think that was really my hope from today's message and from having Virgil be able to share what he's doing over there. Definitely encourage you. Go back, just chat with him. Find out more about what he's doing. At least grab that newsletter. See how you can get more involved. But at the end of the day, what I want you to know from my heart to yours as your pastor is this is my dream for us as a church. When we started this church, it was to be more than just a place where we come and we're like this, you know, nice holy huddle on Sunday mornings. And that's great. And I love the family atmosphere that we have here. And I love how we connect with one another. And there's so many great things about that. We need that community piece too. But my dream is that we would be a church in the North Hills of Pittsburgh and all the way to Kenya and halfway around the world. Where we are reaching out to people who need the gospel. And so I'm just asking you, prayerfully consider, what does that look like for you this year? What does it look like? It's going to look different for everybody. Virgil might have said something that you felt called to. It might just be that neighbor night, you know, beginning there. That's a small step. It might be figuring out how, you know, we can get into the school districts here more, whatever it might be. Begin to prayerfully consider how you might do that. Because it's got to be a lifestyle for us as a church, as a people. It can't just be a programmatic thing. Yeah, we'll have programs and all of that, but it's got to be here first in our hearts. And you know, this series, what we're talking about is joy. I promise you this. You want more joy? You want more joy in your life? Turn the focus from yourself and turn it on to others. Begin to serve others, and you will see it go up exponentially.